It's my pleasure to be with you. Appreciate the attendance of each one and the good singing, the prayers that we've had, and appreciate each one who's come to be with us. May our hearts be given to the Lord like we just sang about, taken and sealed for courts above. I want to talk to you about the topic that's projected on the screen, as the Bible often makes reference to stones. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, which was read just a moment ago in our hearing, in verse 5, talks about a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. I want to call your attention to some of the stones that are mentioned throughout the scriptures. First of all, the Bible talks about Jacob's pillow stone. If you remember the patriarch Jacob in the book of Genesis chapter 28, how that he was charged not to take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, but to go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, his mother's father, and take a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban. That he went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. In Genesis 28 and verse 11, the Bible says he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillars and lay down in that place to sleep. You might be asked the question sometime, who had stones for his pillow? Would you know the answer to that? You do now, don't you? Jacob, Abraham's grandson. You might think of that tonight or whenever next time you lay your head on your pillow, how soft that is, of a man who had stone pillow. And that gave occasion for Jacob's dream. You might remember that in verse 12, Jacob's ladder that descended from the earth into heaven, and angels of God were said to ascend and descend on it. And that's when the Lord repeated the promise to Jacob that was made to Abraham, his grandfather, years prior to that. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." Genesis 28:16, and he took those stones that he had for his pillar and made a pillar. Verse 18 says, Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillars and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he vowed a vow. You remember his vow? In verse 20 he said, "If God will be with me, and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I'll surely give the tenth unto thee." That's an impressive scene. It's one of the great scenes of the Old Testament. And it's an occasion where the Bible talks about stones. The second thing I want to call to your attention, when you explore some of the various stones of the Bible, is the tables of stone. In Exodus chapter 24 and in verse 12, you might recall where the Lord invited Moses to come up into the mount. That's Mount Sinai, where the people encamped. And he said, "I'll give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." Moses then goes up into the mount as invited by the Lord, and in Exodus 31 and verse 18, he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And of course, on those tables of stone were written the Ten Commandments, as reported in Exodus chapter 20, and then repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And when you come to the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul makes reference to those stones, those tables of stone, and shows that the Old Testament has been done away and replaced by the New Testament. He referred to that which was written and engraven in stones as the ministration of death, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. And then in the last two words of that verse said, "done away." Now there are those today who think that the Ten Commandments, written and engraven in stones, namely the command to keep the Sabbath day, is still binding. They need to read 2 Corinthians 3 and tell us what was done away and what remains, and identify the ministration of death and the ministration of the Spirit. That shows that those stones have been done away. And what remains is that which is written on tables of the heart, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. But another group of stones I want to talk to you about are what I might call stoning stones. Often throughout the Old Testament, you find occasion where people were stoned with stones. It shows the penalty attached to the violation of God's law in Old Testament times. Like in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 2, I learned where the price for disobedience to the old law was death. And that was often executed by stoning. It was said, whosoever he be of the children of Israel. Didn't make any difference who it was. It was without prejudice, without partiality. That giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall what? Stone him with stones. Think about that. Being the object of that. Being involved in that. Taking up stones to execute the Lord's wrath. Verse 27, he said, a man also, a woman that hath a familiar spirit that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Lots of occasions where that was done throughout the Old Testament. No telling how many people throughout the Old Testament were involved in that situation on different occasions. It's but a reminder, as Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15 points out, that the way of transgressors, remember the rest of that, is hard. The way of transgressors is hard. Just think about one in particular, like Achan, the book of Joshua. When he took of the spoil, which the Lord said not to do, and that was found out, and him and his family, all that he had, stoned, and then they burned with fire and set a heap up in that place. What do you learn from that? The way of transgressors is hard. So I said, that's cruel. That's inhumane. I just don't know how to feel about that. You know what the Hebrew writer said about that in Hebrews 2 and verse 2? He said, every transgression and disobedience received a what? Just recompense of reward. The Lord says that's just. In other words, they got what they deserved. Capital punishment. And the old law was the penalty for its violation. But in the fourth place, I come to the book of Joshua. In thinking with you about the stones of Jordan. You remember those stones when they crossed into the promised land to take possession of it? Joshua chapter 4 and verse 3, the 12 men of every tribe were instructed, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. Carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And verse 6 says, this may be a sign. These stones were a sign among you that when your children ask of their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them. What would you say in answer to your children when they ask that question? That the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And so these 12 stones were memorial stones to keep memory alive. We have different reminders around us. Some of them are made of stone even. Of different people and events. You see that stone, it reminds you of something. Some people don't like the memory, so they want to remove the stone. Get rid of that. Topple the stone. Well, the Lord wanted his people to be mindful of what the Lord had done for them. How they had crossed the Jordan. And when you read on down in verse 19, how those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. He spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you are passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is what? Mighty. That ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And so these 12 stones were kept in place. And children asked, what are these stones here for? What does this mean? It was a teaching opportunity to remind them of how the Lord had blessed them. I'm interested also in connection with that in verse 22 when he said, let your children know. You might highlight that. Let your children know. Let your children know what? How your God had dried up the waters and how his hand is mighty. You can make application of that in lots of ways. There are things we need to let our children know. And if we don't let them know, they may never know, right? Let your children know the fact that there is a God. That it's in him that we live and move and have our being. Let your children know that there's one church, it's the Lord's. That he's the builder of it, Matthew 16:18. He's head over it. Savior of it, Ephesians 5:23. Let your children know God's marriage laws. They need to know that God instituted marriage at the beginning. He took a woman, took a rib from the side of man and made a woman and brought her unto the man. Not another man. Genesis 2:18-24. And he's to leave and cleave. That the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. Let your children know that. And when it comes to divorce, that from the beginning, not so. Let your children know. When it comes to the things that this book teaches, let your children know. These stones of Jordan, memorial stones, remind me, and hope they do you too, of the importance of letting our children know what needs to be taught. But also, there's a stone of witness. In Joshua 24, you come to the other section toward the close of the book, when Joshua recounts great things the Lord has done, beginning with Abraham unto their entrance into the land. And he calls upon them to make an urgent decision. He said, choose you when? This day. Why? This is the only day we really have. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. What do I need to make up my mind about today, Joshua? Whom you will serve? He'd already decided that for him and his family. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need more people like that. And the people answered, verse 16, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. He is our God. And they said in verse 18, therefore will we also serve the Lord. Joshua said, you cannot serve the Lord. Why? Because they had strange gods among them. You can't serve the Lord in your sins. But they were intent on serving the Lord. They said in verse 21, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And he appeals to them in verse 23, now therefore put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people in that day. And we ought to enter into that kind of an agreement today with the Lord that we're going to serve him and we're going to obey his voice. Joshua wrote those words in a book, verse 26, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak by the sanctuary of the Lord. What was the purpose of that stone being set under the oak by the sanctuary? Joshua said, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. Then he let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance, to his place in the land. And so if you were to pass by and you saw that stone, it served as a witness, didn't it? It served as evidence, as proof of what the Lord has said. And there are things that serve as witness today, don't they? But also, I got to thinking also about another stone, a stone of help. You notice we sang about this stone? 1 Samuel 7 finds the Lord's people oppressed. You got a situation where the Philistines have gathered together. And verse 10 says, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. Verse 11 finds the men of Israel pursuing the Philistines. And then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it, what? Ebenezer. Saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Did you notice in that song we just sang, O thou fount of every blessing? The second verse, Song 545, says, here we raise our Ebenezer. I expect there are lots of people who have sung that and had the slightest understanding of what that is about. Here we raise our Ebenezer. What does that mean? You know what the word Ebenezer means? Stone of help. Here we raise our stone of help. The word Ebenezer means help. He said, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. It's a good story. And we raise our Ebenezer, our stone of help, because it's the Lord who is our helper. I like the refrain of the psalmist. When in Psalm 121, verse 2, he said, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So I said, I need help. I need lots of help. I can't recommend any greater help than that which comes from the Lord. I mean, if he made heaven and earth, what can he not do? He can do for you what others can't. It's no wonder Hebrews 13:6 finds the apostle saying, the Lord is my helper. And so when you make your study of Bible stones, don't overlook Ebenezer, the stone of help. They had come thither by the Lord's help. Look how far they had come. They came out of Egypt. They came through the wilderness. They came across the Jordan. They came into the promised land. And they overcame the Philistines. How were they able to do that? What'd they say? By the Lord's help. Look at all we have overcome. Look how far we've come. You look back over your life. What you've been able to do. Where you are today. You could say, hither have I come. By the Lord's help. Where would we be without the Lord's help today? We'd be like those Ephesians 2, without hope, without God in the world. We've come here by the Lord's help. We ought to give Him all glory, honor, and praise for that. But I tell you, I was inspired recently, Wednesday night, maybe you're here, hope you were, to hear about a great story of faith Steve reminded us of from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Involved a little shepherd boy by the name of David. When you find an occasion where the Philistines had gathered themselves against Israel and there was a champion in their camp named Goliath. He defied the armies of Israel. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 24 says, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were sore afraid. It ought to be fresh on our mind. When this little shepherd boy goes to meet the challenge, you remember what he went armed with? I mean, this champion, he was a giant of a man, height 6 cubits in span, about 9 foot 9 inches tall. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, armed with a coat of mail. Weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs, target of brass between his shoulders, staff of his spears like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. One bearing a shield went before him. That'd been intimidating for a lot of people. I mean, what are you going to take up against a fellow like that? Little shepherd boy. He went armed, verse 40, with his staff, five smooth stones which he chose out of the brook, a shepherd's bag, and a sling. That's not really all. He had something a lot more than that. He went armed with faith and trust in God, didn't he? He said, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Verse 45. The battle is the Lord's. Verse 47. But the stone, verse 49 says, David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone, one of those five smooth. He didn't need all five, didn't need four, didn't need three or two, just one to do the job. A stone, and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And so the Bible says, David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. 1 Samuel 17:50. What kind of stone was that? So it says a stone out of a brook. Well, it was a great stone of faith. A stone of trust, wasn't it? A stone of reliance upon God, if you will, through which David was able to prevail over the Philistine. Would you and I have that kind of faith and trust? Don't underestimate what young people are able to do and accomplish when they have great faith like this young fellow did. But also, when you think about Bible stones, don't overlook Christ, the chief cornerstone. He is the prophesied stone. Back in the Old Testament, it was recorded in Psalm 118, 22 and 23. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Here's a refused stone, a headstone. So the stone refused has become a headstone. Psalm 118. Then when you come to Isaiah chapter 8, the messianic prophecy of Isaiah 8 and verse 14 talks about a stone of stumbling. So this refused headstone is a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Then in chapter 28 and verse 16, Isaiah said, Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone. This stone's a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Several things revealed about this stone already from the Psalms and Isaiah. All of these prophecies about this stone are realized and fulfilled in Christ. In Matthew 21, Jesus quoted the psalmist in Psalm 118, which we just read and applied it to himself. He said, Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. And then in Acts 4, Peter quotes the same prophecies about the stone. He said, of Jesus. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, verse 10. So if you read those statements back in the Psalms and in Isaiah about the stone, who's that talking about? What's that in reference to? Just read these passages in the New to help you appreciate that Christ is the stone that was refused, that was rejected of man, that's become the headstone. A stone at which some people stumble through unbelief. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, identified as the chief cornerstone in verse 20, built up on the foundation, he said, the household of God, that is, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone is the stone around which all the other stones are laid. And so that puts him in a place of preeminence and prominence with all power in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. Peter would write about this also in 1 Peter 2 when he said in verse 4, tomb coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, disallowed, that is, refused, rejected, like the psalmist said, but chosen of God and precious. See how he's capitalizing on that Old Testament language. He also has lively stones to build up his spiritual house, an holy priesthood. And then he says, as it is contained in the Scripture, quotes from Isaiah 28:16, which we just read, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, that is chosen, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, Christ is not precious to everybody. He's precious to those who believe. He said, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And so the question is he precious to me? If I believe, he's precious to me. If I don't, he's not. But unto them which be disobedient. You see, to believe is to be obedient. To not believe is to be disobedient. Some people think that you can believe and not obey. The Bible doesn't support that. To those who believe, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient. See how that turns? The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. That's a classic passage when you think about Christ being our chief cornerstone. In addition to that, I saw in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, where the Bible talks about living stones. He's talking about a spiritual house. The church of the Lord is a spiritual house. The Old Testament temple, remember, was a place where sacrifices were offered. And that was built of hewn stones, stones made ready. Dead stones. The new temple of the new covenant. The Lord's spiritual house, the church, is made of lively stones, that is, living stones. And when you are translated into the kingdom, baptized into Christ, added to the church, you know what you become? A stone in God's building. As Paul said, you're God's building, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. What a privilege it is today to be a stone in God's building. And what happens when folks leave the Lord? What happens? Got some missing stones, right? I need to see the value and the importance of being a stone that is so set and so mortared in God's building that it should not be moved. How about you? Have you been translated into the kingdom, added to the church? Are you a stone in God's building? And then finally, number 10, as you make your study of these various stones, and you might think of some others, just a few, I thought about some precious stones in the reading of Revelation chapter 21, in the description of the new heaven and new earth. Verse 19 says, the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And he goes on to tell us about those, like jasper and sapphire. Those things are prized, aren't they? Go price an emerald today and see what it might cost you. You like emeralds? Yeah? They're beautiful, aren't they? Can you imagine what it would cost just to buy a little piece of each one of these? Precious stones. And yet, that's used in description of the foundations of the wall of the city. That is heaven. I think of that and I think about how beautiful heaven must be. May you and I learn the lessons that are to be learned from God's use of stones in both the Old and New Testaments. Believe on Christ, the chief cornerstone. Obey Him, for He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him, Hebrews 5:9. And become a stone that is so set in God's building that will not be moved, that one day we can enter that city garnished with all manner of precious stones. If you're not a child of God, you can be. Won't you come to Jesus today? Hearing His Word, believing on Him, repenting of your sins to confess your faith and to be baptized, that you might be a stone in God's building. Maybe you've done that, but you've become displaced. You need to return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul through repentance and prayer. We cordially invite you to come while we sing the song.